welcome those who are listening to the podcast. We are on lesson number 4 in our series on the feasts and the offerings of the Lord. And as we study the different feasts, I think it's always helpful to review what we have said so far. Because, somebody help me out, how many times do you have to hear something to remember it? Pretty good. 70 times, that's right. If you hear it 70 times, psychologists, memory experts say you'll usually remember it. So guys, there's no excuse for forgetting your wife's name, okay? Just remember that. That was a joke. It didn't go over very well. Tonight, we're looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews kept time by the moon. We saw this in our first study. In fact, the word calendar has its root in the word lunar, which of course means moon. So it used to be calunder, and in English it's calendar. And the definition for the word calendar means to call attention to the new moon. Now, was there anyone else who braved the cold this morning and went out to eyeball the moon? Ah, several of you did. So did I, with binoculars. And my neighbor thought I was a peeping Tom, I think. But I was out there looking at the moon through binoculars. Anybody know what the moon was called this morning? That's correct. That's a portion of it. The super blue blood moon. Now, that's three adjectives to describe the moon as it looked this morning. It's a very rare thing. It won't happen again for another three decades. It happened last time 35 years ago. Let me describe the three adjectives for you. A supermoon is a moon that in its cycle or orbit around the earth is at its closest. That's a supermoon, 14% bigger than normal because it is closer to the earth. A blue moon, you hear the phrase, once in a blue moon. What does that mean? Doesn't happen very often, right? That's correct. But a blue moon is a full moon that occurs twice within a calendar month. That doesn't happen very often. Will never happen in February because there's only 28 days in February except for leap years, 29, and the moon orbits the earth 29 and a half days. So you'll never have a blue moon in the month of February. Are you with me? In January of this year, 2018, we had a full moon January the 1st, and then we had a full moon this morning, January 31st. That's a blue moon. So the phrase, once in a blue moon, means it doesn't happen very often. Now, when you have a super blue moon, and then on top of that, have a lunar eclipse, or have the Earth's shadow block the ability to see the moon, that's called a blood moon. You had all three on one occasion. Very rare. A super blue blood moon. That's why I went outside with the binoculars to see it. Now the Jews would have had different words for it, but they would have noticed these super blue blood moons because you didn't have city lights, you didn't have watches, you didn't have computers, you were often outside at night, and correct, you didn't have binoculars. So you looked at it with your eyeballs, and you noticed the moon, and they kept time by the moon. Thus, the calendar is lunar. The times and the seasons in the Old Testament are lunar. Now, I want to show you this calendar right here that I saw a minute ago. This is really cool. We'll see if we can't find this. I've given you a handout before, but he had our 12-month solar calendar in the blue here, and around it, he has the Hebrew lunar calendar. So you can basically take a look at when the Hebrew months in the Old Testament would be in relation to our calendar months. For example, tonight we're going to study Passover, which occurred in the first month of the Jewish year. They called it Abib, A-B-I-B, or you'll sometimes see it spelled A-V-I-V. And it corresponds to our March and April. And remember, I've also told you, and this gets a little bit confusing, but when the Jews, thank you, when the Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity, they picked up another language. They picked up Aramaic. And so the Aramaic word for Abib is Nisan or Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, like the Toyota car or the Nissan car. That's the Aramaic word for Abib. So when you read the Old Testament or you read history about the Jews and you come across these different lunar months, it's not January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, and so on. You get confused. You're like, what is this calendar? Well, just remember, it's the way the Jews kept time. It was by the moon, and their months were always 29 and a half days. And because that's not as long as our solar calendar, which is usually 31 days like January or 30 days and February, 28 or 29, about every 7 years they had to add an extra month, a 13th month. So I've tried to show you that if you want to know history, it is technically his story. History is the story of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see a week from Sunday. I just finished the outline for the message a week from Sunday, and I'll mention the text tonight in Luke 22. Throughout the life of Jesus, there were times that people tried to kill him. Those of you who've been to Israel, and by the way, if you haven't been, we'd love for you to go in 2019. We have about 20 spots left. 60 have already signed up. It's the largest and I think best group that we've ever had from Enid. But if you've gone to Israel with us, you've seen the cliffs right outside of Nazareth where the people were going to throw Jesus off the cliff. But the Bible says he walked right through them because his time had not yet come. There are other places in the Gospels where they tried to kill him or capture him. And the Scripture says they didn't lay a hand on him because his hour had not come. But in Luke 22, the Bible says, and the hour had come. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. It's almost as if there is an internal clock in the life of Jesus. And he's not going to die until the time had come. And the question for us in our study of the feast is simply this: what time? Well, that's our study. In the Old Testament, there are seven feasts of Israel that revolve around the moon. Seven of them during the course of the year. But don't get confused. Seven is a good biblical number. Though there are seven major Old Testament feasts listed right here: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. We're going to look at each of them. Last week we looked at Passover, tonight unleavened bread. Though there are seven of these major festivals, they only occurred during 3 weeks of the year. This is why Jewish males in the Old Testament, up until the days of Jesus, would take their families to Jerusalem three times a year. Once in the spring, what corresponds to our April and May, Easter time, which is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Three festivals that occurred within 1 week. A second time, 50 days later, during the festival of Pentecost, after they'd gone home and harvested all of their grains. In celebration of the completed harvest, they would come back to Jerusalem, or to the place where God had put his name, is the way the scripture says. Before Jerusalem, it might have been Shiloh, where the tabernacle was parked before Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews would come to the place where God put his name, where the glory resided, and they would celebrate the completion of the harvest. Pentecost occurred on one day, but it was a ceremony that they would travel to Jerusalem to observe. And then the third time of the year that they would come was in the fall. And within 1 week, on this third occasion of traveling to Jerusalem, they celebrated the last three feasts within that 1 week: trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. So the seven feasts, seven representing God and his divine salvation of man. Five is the number for grace. Two is the number for man. Seven is the divine number for completion. Seven feasts which speak of Jesus Christ's complete salvation of his people. 3, 1 week. Pentecost, a week of its own or a day of its own, in a week that you travel to Jerusalem. And then in the fall, in what we would call September, the month of September, the final three feasts. Now, tonight, the second feast, which occurred within that first week, corresponding to Easter for us, March and April on our calendar, the month of Abib in the Hebrew calendar, the festival of unleavened bread. Now, let me read to you some scripture, and then I just want to make this as simple as possible, and I might even do something. I might even pause before I continue to the application to make sure you have followed what I have said absolutely completely. Because if you get what I'm going to tell you tonight in terms of the order of these feasts and how they occurred and how they match the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible will come alive for you. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, it is the month of Abib. On the 14th day of that month, at twilight. And last week I showed you that that phrase "at twilight" means between the evenings. It's from the time of the sun going down at noon until the sun sets. Between the evenings. We would call it afternoon. But in the Bible, in translations, it is called twilight because it interprets the Hebrew between the evenings. At twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of that same month, that's the very next day, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, a gathering, and you shall not do any labor or work. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the seventh day of unleavened bread, you're to have another holy convocation. And on that day, you are to do no work. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 23. In the book of Exodus, you have the story of Israel making their exodus, thus the name of the book, from Egypt to the promised land. In Exodus 23, let's begin reading in verse 14. The Lord says, "Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me." You remember I just told you, though there are seven feasts, three times a year you come to Jerusalem. That's because that's what the Lord required in the law. you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest. This is the second feast, the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in the field. Also, here's the third feast. You shall have the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, if you've got a pen, you ought to underline the text that we just read in Exodus 23, because I want you to be clear that the Bible will at times encompass all seven feasts within three major names. Unleavened bread includes Passover, unleavened bread, and the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. That's unleavened bread. Sometimes in the Bible, the week of unleavened bread will be called Passover. But sometimes it's just called unleavened bread. Now look at that next time you come to Jerusalem. The Lord calls it the Feast of Ingathering. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Pentecost. But that's the second time you come, because you celebrated the ingathering of all of your grains. And then the third feast, it's the Feast of Harvest. And the third feast in the fall is the Feast of Ingathering. Okay, so now watch. In the spring, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover is included. 50 days later, the Feast of the Harvest. When the harvest is complete, it's also called Pentecost. And then in the fall, the Feast of Ingathering, which is also called the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Atonement, and so on. It's the last three feasts. Okay, now, for our purposes tonight, we're only going to look at this first one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are three parts to this Feast of Unleavened Bread, also called Passover. The first part we examined last week. It's called the Day of Preparation, and you read about it throughout the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus. Let me describe for you briefly, by way of review, what the Day of Preparation is. The lamb, which was chosen by the people of Israel, was slain at twilight, between the evenings, during the day of the 14th of Abib. We call it the Lord's Passover. The Bible calls it the Day of Preparation. It's when the lamb is slain between the nights, in the afternoon after the sun begins to descend. At 3 o'clock, the lamb is slain, the 14th of Abib, the Day of Preparation, sometimes called the first day of unleavened bread. Okay? Are you with me? The Day of Preparation, the first day of unleavened bread, the 14th of Abib, the lamb is slain. 4 days earlier, the lamb had been chosen on the 10th of Abib. You read about this in the book of Exodus. Now, here's where you need to be very clear in your understanding of what happened next. Remember, Passover was instituted by God for His people as the last plague when they were in their bondage in Egypt. And as we saw last week, they took the blood of the lamb that they had just slain, a lamb per family, and if your family was too small and you couldn't consume the entire lamb, you gathered with your neighbors in one home so that you would have enough people to eat the roasted lamb. The blood of the lamb that had been slain before you had the meal was placed on the doorpost of your home in the form of a cross, at the top, at the bottom, and on the sides. And this was done before the sun was set. You used a branch, a plant, called hyssop, which throughout Scripture is always a picture of faith. And you put that blood on the doorpost of your home, faith in the grace of God that death would pass over you. Then you would take your family as the sun was going down into your dwelling place, and you would eat the lamb that you had roasted after you had killed it. Now, somebody help me out. In Jesus' day, in the Old Testament, among the Jews, when did a new day begin? When the sun went down. You will never comprehend the Bible until you realize a new day in Jesus' day began when the moon rose. Because the calendar is the moon. So the sun went down. What is the day which follows the 14th of Abib in number? What is it? 15. Now, folks, listen very carefully. This will be profound when you grasp it. The Passover meal was not eaten on the 14th of Abib. The Passover lamb was slain. The Passover meal, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was eaten at night of what we would call the 14th of Abib, after the sun had gone down, what the Jews called the 15th of Abib. And here's the way that the Jews would eat it. Because the first Passover occurred in the 10th plague, while they were in bondage in Egypt, the Lord had said through Moses, "You tell my people, get ready, put your sandals on, gird up your loins, have your staff in your hand. You don't have time to leaven your bread. Eat unleavened bread and eat the lamb that has been slain, because I am calling you out of Egypt to a land that I'm going to give you as your own." So the Jews would not sit down. They would stand and they would eat the lamb and they would eat unleavened bread. Now you say, okay, explain the unleavened bread part. Remember, it commences with the Passover meal. The Passover meal is eating the lamb after the sun had gone down on the 14th. This is the beginning of the 15th. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is the Passover meal. The lamb died in the afternoon. The Passover meal is eaten that night. Okay, before I go any further, let me tell you why this is absolutely important. And I won't go into this in great detail tonight, a week from Sunday morning, because we're looking at Luke 22. I will show you this in far greater detail. But I just have to say, if you think the Lord's Supper is Passover, and that every time you have the Lord's Supper, you have to have unleavened bread, I think you have totally misread the New Testament. Because Jesus did not eat the Passover with his disciples. He ate a Last Supper. You say, what? I thought he ate Passover. No. Why not? I'll show you. He's already dead. He came into Jerusalem on Sunday the 10th of Abib, 30 AD. Over the course of 4 days, he is inspected by 7 different people, and he is declared to be without blemish. He is innocent. 7 times. I gave that to you in the outline last week. He's the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He leaves Bethany, comes to Jerusalem on Wednesday. You can read about it in the Gospels. He's with Mary and Martha during the day on Wednesday. He sends his disciples ahead of him to find a place to celebrate the Passover. Now listen, on Wednesday night, he has his last supper with his disciples. Not Passover. The Last Supper. You say, okay, what is the Last Supper? It was bread and wine. The Jews always had bread and wine. It was their regular meal. It was bread and it was wine. It was leavened bread and it was wine, which is grape juice, leavened, fermented. You say, how do you know that to be the case? Well, I'll show you in just a moment. But after he leaves this Last Supper, after Judas betrays him, there's a lot of things that occur in the Gospel of John where Jesus teaches and so on, his disciples, after the Last Supper. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane during his prayer time, he is caught by the Romans, put on trial Thursday morning. Then they crucify him. At the very hour, the Orthodox Jews were slaying their lambs. Thursday afternoon at 3:00. The Bible says that the soldiers came around to break Jesus' legs because they had to get him off the cross before the Sabbath. Most Christians think that that's the regular Saturday Sabbath. No, 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 no. As we just read in the book of Leviticus, also found in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Numbers, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a high Sabbath. It's the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. And throughout the Gospels, in fact, our friend from California who listens to the podcast, the email that he sent me, he said to me, wait, I've been reading the Gospels, and I do not see where it says, after the Sabbaths, Mary and Martha came to the tomb looking for the body of Jesus to dress it. And I said, well, look at Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, after the Sabbaths. And go to John 20, verse 1. It says, after the Sabbaths. He writes back and he says, I see it in Matthew 28, 1. It's plural Sabbaths. But in John 20, I don't see it. And he said, he emailed me back. He said, wait a minute. It's there in the original Greek, but the English translation doesn't have plural Shabbats. I said, that's exactly right. It's Sabbaths, too. What does that look like? Friday, Abib 15, is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ is in the tomb, and the disciples are gathering to eat the Passover meal. And Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that they're doing. Can you imagine these disciples gathering in that upper room, eating the traditional Passover, and they've just seen their master slain? What are they thinking? What are they considering? What's going through their mind? By the way, to eat the unleavened bread feast, which included the lamb and unleavened bread, this is what you had to do during the day of preparation. Not only did you have to kill the lamb and take the blood and apply it to the doorpost and roast it because that was your meal that night, the 15th, you had to sweep leaven completely out of your house. What is leaven? Well, for those of you who are not cooks, and I'm not one, but so I've had to do a little bit of research on it. Leaven is yeast. And let me tell you what yeast is. It's a living organism. Yeast is on grain. And the way you get yeast is you take the grain and you put it in water. And the little yeast particles will come off of the grain. in a fomented water. This is how you make beer or ale. It is basically yeast in water. Okay, what the Jews would do to make yeast is they would separate the yeast from the grain, then they would use grape leaves. And when the water would evaporate, you would have living yeast, which you would then take, and from the husk of the grain that you would smash to powder, you would pour water on it, and you would pour the yeast granules on it, and you would cook it. It was a complicated process that took days, but it was warm, fresh bread that had risen. Without the yeast, it is unleavened bread. It is a flat bread. It's a bread that you can make quickly. You say, why did God instruct the Jews to eat the lamb and only unleavened bread and bitter herbs on the night of the 15th of Abib? We call it the night of the 14th of Abib, but it's the morning or the night, the beginning of the 15th. Why would God tell them to eat those three things? All right, here's the application. Yeast in Scripture is a picture of sin. It's a living organism that when it is placed within bread, it, through corruption, causes the bread to rise. And it's a picture of sin. Yeast and leavened bread was invented in Egypt about the time that the Jews were in bondage to the Egyptians. There's evidence that they didn't even know what leavened bread was until their bondage in Egypt. Here comes God through his messenger Moses. I'm going to separate you as a nation for myself. On the night you leave your bondage, you're to take the lamb without blemish and consume it. And you're to eat bread with no leaven and bitter herbs ready to go. Every year, the Lord says in the book of Leviticus, you set aside this week of unleavened bread as a remembrance that I have brought you out of your bondage. In other words, there is a beautiful picture of the fact that when Jesus Christ died and went to the tomb, he chose to change the people who placed their faith in him by sweeping away their sins and calling them out as a separate people among a cultured or leavened world. It's interesting, I'll give you a little bit of tidbit of history, that barbarians were known as barbarians because they only ate meat and drank milk. If you were a cultured people and not barbaric, you would have leavened bread and wine. Egypt had their leavened bread and their wine. God comes along on the night he's calling his people out of Egypt and says, I'm making you a distinct people for myself. No leaven, bitter herbs, and the lamb. Why bitter herbs? It was almost as if God was giving to his people a picture that when you're in the bondage to the culture of this world, it will only bring you bitterness. But when I call you out to myself, I will make you different. I will make you my own. I will make you pure. Now let me prove it to you. In your handout, I want you to see that this Feast of Unleavened Bread represents separation by God and unto God. It's the bottom of page 1, letter C. Unleavened bread was used in the consecration of priests to their office and ministry in the Old Testament. Unleavened bread was used in the vow of separation of the Nazarite unto the Lord. Unleavened bread was also used in the food of the priest, especially in the meal offering, as well as the peace offering. Unleavened bread was used in all the feasts of the Lord, except in Pentecost. Leavened bread was offered. Unleavened bread was used when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon to call Gideon to service. Unleavened bread was to be used in the Passover feast as Israel was about to be separated from Egypt's life of slavery and bondage. Now, in the closing few minutes that we have, I want to show you 5 places in the New Testament where the Bible calls you as a believer in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ to flee the leaven of this world. Turn first, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. These are the words of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says in Mark, chapter 8. And verse 15. He was giving orders to his disciples, saying, "Watch out, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, I don't have time to show you everything in Mark chapter 8, but let me just summarize it for you. The Pharisees and Herod, they were the rich, powerful, political, and religious leaders of Jesus' day. The Bible tells us that they would walk around in their wealthy purple robes. They would eat sumptuously. They made their living off the backs of the poor. The Pharisees would steal from the widows. Herod would murder his own family to get wealth. And Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of Herod. This is the spirit of worldliness. When you come to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He calls you out of the culture of this world and says, watch out for the leaven of worldliness. Number 2, turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 6 through 12. Matthew 16. Look at what the scripture says beginning in verse 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." I just mentioned the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. What is the leaven of the Sadducees? Well, when you read the New Testament, you see that the Sadducees were religious people who denied the miracles. They denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They denied the bodily resurrection. They denied the supernatural. They would what we would call today, they would be what we would call today liberals. Watch out! Watch out! Beware of the leaven of liberalism. And you know, when you get into a church that is only concerned with benefiting society through social programs and is ashamed of preaching the good news that Jesus shed his blood for sinners, you're in a church without the Spirit of God that has swelled up with the leaven of liberalism, and it will decay every part of that church. You have the leaven of the Pharisees specifically mentioned in Matthew 16 as well, in the verse that we just read, and in Luke chapter 12. Not only were the Pharisees known for their materialism, remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He was very strong with them. He called them whitewashed tombs. Basically, in Israel, when you would bury somebody, you would have a tomb that you would whitewash, that you'd make it white. Inside, you had rotting, decaying flesh. But on the outside, everything was perfect, clean, and white. The leaven of the Pharisees is not only materialism, It's the legalism of performance. It is maintaining a perception and denying reality. It is to be externally clean when people see you because you have to keep up appearances, but to be inwardly rotten as a dead man dying. What about the leaven of Corinth? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let me show you again in the New Testament how the word leaven is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is an important passage. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, and he says that there is someone among you who is being immoral with his father's wife. Now, it is assumed to be this man's stepmother, having sexual relations with his stepmother. And Paul goes on and he says, you're boasting about it. Now, the implication when you read this chapter is that the husband of the woman doesn't know what's going on, but everybody else does, and they're laughing. They're even boasting. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with a leaven. Look at the next phrase. Of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now keep your finger right there, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. I'm going to come back to it in closing, but I'm going to show you the fifth and final time the word leaven is used in the New Testament. It's the leaven of Galatia. It's when the church at Galatia started out right because they preached Christ and faith in Him for salvation and deliverance, but then all of a sudden they turned to the law and they mixed law and grace. They wanted Christ, but then they wanted Moses on the other hand. It was the confusion of the old covenant with the new covenant. And Paul writes to them, he says, what? Have you started by faith and now you've turned to your works? Get rid of that leaven. The leaven of Galatia is the spiritual pride of thinking yourself to be more holy because of the works that you have accomplished spiritually. Now, what is all this saying? Well, very simply this. Jesus Christ died on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib. And He's in the tomb sweeping away your sins. To celebrate the feast of Passover, meaning unleavened bread, we don't keep the feast anymore. Because Christ, our Passover, has died. But here's how we keep it, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We live our lives not with malice or wickedness. The word malice here means deceit. Remember, this is the text where this young man is having sex with his stepmother. And the husband doesn't know it, and everybody else has these horrible intentions, this terrible malice toward this man. Paul says, get rid of that. Get rid of it. Wickedness translates the Greek word porneia. Immorality. Get rid of it. And live your life in sincerity and truth. The word sincerity comes from the word of light shining on something so that you see the purity of it. You see that there is nothing that corrupts it. When light shines brightly, you can see transparently. Paul says, here's how you celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a believer in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He has made you clean. In fact, you are now unleavened. Live like it. Have no malice. Keep your intentions pure. So when people look at you, listen to you, hear from you, they're never wondering what is truth. Because in sincerity, you're speaking the truth. and in integrity, you're living the truth. Now, why would you do this? Because God has called you out of the fermented culture of this world. This is how the new covenant applies to the old covenant. If you read the Old Testament and you come across all these feasts and you say to yourself, I must keep them, I must do them, I must observe them, I must sweep my house, I must kill the lamb, I must follow the feast, I must count the moons, I must do this and do that. And you have missed the fact that Jesus said in John 5, verse 46, Moses wrote of me, I am the Passover. My hour has come. I died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon so that death may pass over you. You are given the gift of immortal life. I went to the tomb to sweep away your sins and make you an unleavened people. Now live like it. Live in sincerity and truth. Don't let people wonder what you're thinking. So speak the truth. Because you live in integrity, that you never have to doubt what to say. You speak the truth because your heart is sincere. Now we will see in our next study that during that same week of unleavened bread, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And in our next study, I will show you that Jesus Christ, during the last week of his life, rose from the dead on the morrow after the Sabbath, the regular Sabbath of Saturday, during unleavened week. So, in closing, let me draw the final picture for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Apply it one final time by way of illustration, and then we'll take your questions. Israel was chosen by God as a way to show His grace to a sinful world. The Old Testament is like a coloring book. It's pictures that you visually see. And the pictures that you see when you read the law are these festivals. These seven festivals throughout the year which speak of Jesus Christ. The blood on the door is our sacrifice. The unleavened meal in the house is a reminder to us that we are a separated people unto God. We are unleavened through His work. Now we're to live like He has made us. On the last week of Jesus' life, He entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Abib, the chosen Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And all the people put down their palm branches and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Salvation has come through our deliverer. You check any computer, the 10th of Abib in 30 AD, is Sunday, April the 2nd. The NASA computers will tell you that. We know the date. It corresponds to our solar calendar. Jesus, in the Gospels, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, He taught in the temple. The Pharisees, when they listened to Him teach, they questioned His authority. Everything we've been studying on Sunday morning is during this last week when Jesus indicted them because they're stealing from the widows. And then they saw this widow give her money in the treasury. All these things happen Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Jesus would leave Jerusalem at night to go stay with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, on Bethany, just across the River Kidron. It was just really not a far walk at all. We've walked it many times. Then on Wednesday, He sent His disciples ahead to prepare for the Passover. And the scripture says that the disciples came to an upper room. And Jesus came to that room on Wednesday. And He went into the room Wednesday night. And Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 22, you'll see this a week from Sunday, I have longed to eat this Passover with you, but I will not eat it. I will not eat it. The English translations add the word again there. It's not in the original. I will not eat it until all has been fulfilled. You can't get any clearer than that. So in this Last Supper on Wednesday night, he takes the bread, leavened bread, and he takes the wine. And he says, listen, this is my body which is broken for you. I died as a sinner in the place of sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is my blood which is shed for you. Wine, leavened water. Why? He was dying for sinners. Every time you eat bread, every time you drink, remember me. When you're in a fermented culture where everybody's living for this life, every time you bend down to drink water, every time you drink a glass of wine, every time you eat bread, you remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has called you out of a fermented culture. That night, Wednesday night, he left. Judas left that upper room to betray him. And the Bible says in the book of John that when the disciples saw Judas leave, they heard Jesus say, whatever you do, do it quickly. And in the book of John, chapter 13, the Bible says the disciples thought that Jesus sent Judas away with the money to buy the materials for the Passover. It says it right there. They thought he's going out to buy the lamb. They thought he's going out to get the things that they need. But no, where is he going? He's going to betray Jesus. So Jesus on Wednesday night goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got three of his disciples who come with him, and he says, watch and pray. But they fall asleep. And in the garden, he says, Lord, if it be your will, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. What cup? He knew he was going to die as the lamb. And at the end of his prayers, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. I say to you, if you ever want something in this life, you should always close your prayer, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because the will of God is always better than your wants in a fermented culture. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's taken. He is in prison that night in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, in a dungeon where we've been and we've sung hymns. That night he is there. He comes out in the morning, shackled, and they take him. To the place where the Roman soldiers are to be put on trial. They play a game with Jesus on the Antonio walkway. They strip him and they put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head. Because isn't this the king of the Jews? Isn't this what they say? Look at this king. And they cast lots for his clothes. And then they beat him and rebuke him and scourge him. And they take him before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate is the last of seven who say, I find no fault in him. He is without blemish. What do you want me to do? Release Barabbas or him? And what do they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. And on Thursday, they take Jesus to Calvary. And they put him on the cross. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried, it is finished. At the very hour, all of the Jews are taking their lambs and slaying them. It is finished. The Lamb of God has died. The soldiers come across to break his legs because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that night. It's the high and holy Sabbath of the Jews. But he was already dead. They take his body off of the cross and they take it to a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea has given it to them and they put his body in the tomb. And where do the disciples go? To Passover. And they take the lamb and they eat the lamb and they take the unleavened bread and I am sure they are sad because Jesus isn't eating it with them. But he'd already told them in Luke 22, I will not eat it until it is all fulfilled. That's Thursday night. What they call the 15th of Abib, which is Friday, the high Sabbath. Then Saturday's the regular Sabbath. And the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and after the Sabbaths, two in a row, back to back, on the morrow after the regular Sabbath, the third festival of Passover is to take place, the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. And that is the day Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And next Wednesday night, I will show you the significance of his resurrection, because it means you will one day rise from the grave. You will not be an angel floating on a cloud playing a harp. You will be a flesh and blood human being who will eat and drink and walk and hug and fellowship and sing and work and live and explore and enjoy the earth with the curse reversed forever. This is the meaning of the resurrection. Okay. What do you think? John. Good. Right.
They have the slaying of the lamb
sacrifice. Right.
It's done at 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Right.
The lamb is slain at 3 o'clock in the afternoon.
Right.
The next day after dark.
Yeah.
They have a barbecue.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not that much different than.
No.
I mean, you know,
for those of you who couldn't hear, John pointed out, rightly so, that the Muslims have a tradition very similar to what I just described, where they will slay a lamb and have a barbecue that night, 50 days after Ramadan. Why is it so similar to the Hebrew festival of Passover? Muhammad, founder of Islam, lived 700 years after Jesus Christ, 632 to be exact. He was a traitor, T-R-A-D-E-R. On the crossroads between Israel and Egypt, the north-south road and the east-west port cities. He knew Judaism, he knew Christianity, and he knew the pagan religions. And he mixed them all and created Islam. But you will see pictures of the Hebrew scriptures with an Orthodox Islam. Good point. Someone else, comment or question. Is it beginning to fit a little bit? Good. Yes.
I can't help but wonder what all the good Jews were doing at 3 o'clock on Calvary watching Jesus die when they should have been home, especially the men slain their
way. What you will find, Dave, great question. What you will find is that they hollered, crucify him, and walked him to the cross and left. Because what you'll find is that the Roman soldiers and others, even the disciples, left. You have, Calvary would have been on a walkway outside the city walls. So they all leave to go back to get ready. They just want him dead. And they're not watching that much. They all go back to get ready. And even the disciples leave. Only his earthly mother remains. A few of them come when they take him off the cross and take him to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But I tell you, remember what the Bible says about this is when he died, for 3 hours, darkness descended over Jerusalem. The scripture says the earth shook and the temple curtain was rent. And I remember sitting on the Temple Mount in the Temple Institute with the Orthodox Jews who are working to reconstruct the Hebrew temple and reinstitute all of the sacrifices. And I asked the question of the woman, what do you say about what the Bible says regarding the curtain in the temple being rent from the top to the bottom at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? When Yeshua died at Calvary. You know what her response was? No, and she was furious. Because the idea for an Orthodox Jew today that the temple curtain was rent by God when Jesus died is absolute heresy. Guys, listen to me. The Jews, and I'll close, the Jews need the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as anybody else. And if we think that we're making friends with the Jews because we're associating their Passover with the death of Jesus Christ, I think we're missing the good news of the gospel. All of the symbols of the Old Testament are gone. And the fullness of the kingdom is now. And it's faith in Jesus Christ. And live out your life in His kingdom. In a world that has a fermented culture. All right, next week, the third festival, the resurrection. Let me ask one final time. Is it beginning to make a little bit of sense? Some of you are like, I refuse. You look like the Democrats at the State of the Union. Okay, that's a... God bless you. You're dismissed. See you next Wednesday. I'll clear it up next Wednesday.